The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thank you very much, Keith. Am I on today? I am on. Thank you. Thank you, Keith. And welcome, everyone. Great to see you all. Welcome to those viewing online. Welcome to Andrew and Carly and family. Bruce and Janine viewing online as well. It's really good to be here and continue our journey through 1 Thessalonians. We're nearing the end. We're in chapter 5. There are 5 chapters. 12 to 15 are our verses, only 4 verses. You would think this could be a pretty short message, but my apologies in advance. So, Andrew, was it last week shared that we as Aussies are fairly individualistic? We tend to prefer the me over the group, the I over the we. I'm sure it has its place, but in a family it doesn't really work very well, does it? And we are a family here at Rangeville. Today I believe the verses are giving us some keys. Paul is giving us some keys to being a functional family. And the degree to which we're a healthy, strong church is proportional to the degree that we are a healthy and strong family. So let's have a look at what Paul says. The first key is, of course, respect for authority. And that's really important in a family, isn't it? And it's important in a church. Verse 12, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you, hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. So leaders in the church have a duty of care. And their job is not to be harsh or overbearing, but to admonish, to use earnest and sincere, loving, friendly counsel, advice, wisdom, instruction, and correction and warnings as well. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that in his kingdom, there's a hierarchy of servanthood, that a leader is really a servant. And the Lord Jesus modeled this, washing the disciples' feet. Peter was there. Jesus washed Peter's feet. And so Peter, maybe thinking of that, says to leaders, be examples to the flock. A leader is a servant who leads by example. A servant, but a servant with authority, because the authority has been given by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And so the author of Hebrews puts it this way. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. And that's no small matter. The Lord has entrusted his precious church. He is the chief shepherd. He has entrusted the church to the under shepherds, and he holds them to a very high level of account. And so James says, those who teach or have authority will be judged more strictly. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Now, he's not talking, I don't believe, about judgment for sin, because our sin was judged in Christ in his body, but he is saying the Lord will hold leaders to account for how well they have cared for his church. So Paul, in instructing Timothy, his young charge, about who to choose as a leader or an elder, says an overseer must be above reproach, meaning that their lives must be characterized by transparency and integrity in all spheres, in the public sphere, in the church, in the community, in the private sphere, in the home. And so he unpacks that a little. They should be loving, faithful husbands or wives. They should be sober, not easily given to alcohol and other excesses, not quarrelsome, not easily angered, mature in their faith, able to teach and have great integrity with finances. Of course, we've seen examples where leaders have fallen in these areas. We've seen the damage to the church congregation, to the church's reputation with outsiders. And of course, that can turn people away from Christ. And it's very hard to put a cost on that, is there? It's a very serious thing when a leader falls. Of course, a leader is not above the congregation. The leader is one of the congregation. And so we share life. Paul says to the Thessalonians in Thessalonians 2, because we love you so much, it wasn't just a message we brought you, it was ourselves, our lives we shared with you. To the Galatians, Paul says, now, it's also important that everyone who is taught should share all good things with the one who teaches. So there's a mutual sharing by which we grow. As we share together, we grow stronger together and we grow in number also, because we're called, aren't we, to bring people from darkness into light. A healthy church is a growing church, and a key to being a healthy church is that we respect authority, just like in a healthy family. That's Paul's first point, verse number 12. What about verse 13? Well, Paul talks here about the importance initially of peace. Have you ever been in a family situation where there's been a lot of discord, fighting, anger, harsh words? It's not a very pleasant place to be, and it wouldn't be very pleasant in a church either, would it? So Paul tells us in the next verse that we need to be living in peace. Now, Paul's Jewish. His idea of peace is shalom, and that's an incredibly rich, multifaceted word that incorporates things like harmony, getting along well with others, tranquility, but it also incorporates wholeness in our mind, in our will, and our emotions, health in our bodies, well-being, completeness, provision for the journey of life, prosperity, protection, welfare. It's an incredibly rich word, and it is our inheritance. Before Jesus left the earth, he bequeathed his peace to us. He didn't have material possessions to leave. He said, my peace, that's what I'm giving you as an inheritance. I'm leaving my peace with you. So don't be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled or upset. It's our inheritance. Now, when I look at peace in the scriptures, first of all, I see it's not a veneer. We don't actually just put a happy face on for the world to see, because that would be hypocrisy, wouldn't it? And Jesus is not a fan of hypocrisy. But neither is it something that just happens, something that is passive. We just have peace. Rather, many of the verses tell us peace takes some degree of effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Pursue, chase after what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Seek peace and pursue it, says Psalm 34. Now, of course, it takes effort because we're humans, aren't we? We're faulty people, and unfortunately, the reality is that conflicts do arise, don't they? They arise in families, they arise in churches. It's not about, is there no conflict? It's about, how do you resolve conflict in a healthy way? That's what makes for a healthy church and a healthy family, isn't it? And there are times when two people are at loggerheads, it's very hard for them to see the other's perspective. A third party is needed, a peacemaker. In a family, that's often the parent, isn't it? In the church, while we can all be peacemakers, and maybe you know a situation where you could act as a peacemaker, but in the church it's quite often a role of leaders. Now, Paul raises this in the book of Philippians when he's talking to the church there, and he addresses two ladies in the church. These are faithful women who had been on the mission field with Paul, and they loved the Lord, they loved the church, but they weren't seeing eye to eye. Now, Paul does encourage them, guys, we're on the same team, be of the same mind, but then he talks to a third person, my true companion. I'm assuming that's a leader. He says, you need to help them. Sometimes people need help. Now, of course, at Rangeville, I'm sure that Andrew works hard at this. Now, if you ask him, what's your favourite part of being a pastor? Probably he won't say dealing with conflict. But it is an incredibly vital part of Andrew's role, isn't it? And it's something we can all be involved in. Now, whether we need a third party or whether we resolve things ourselves, critical to this process is, of course, a heart of forgiveness, isn't it? Colossians 3:13, bear with each other, forgive one another if you have a grievance. And grievances arise. We're all human, aren't we? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. He forgave us freely, so we forgive freely. very similar idea in Ephesians 4. Be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving each other just in, as in Christ God forgave you freely. So let's have a look at this word forgiveness. Here in the New Testament, it's a Greek word. And the verb is aphemi, the noun is aphesis, and it has a sense of pardoning, releasing from penalty or debt, overlooking the offence. Proverbs says that one who overlooks an offence, that is to their glory. Treating the offender as not guilty, releasing from bondage, setting at liberty. When the Lord Jesus began his ministry, he stood up in the synagogue and he read the day's reading, which was Isaiah 61. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to pronounce good news to the poor, to bind up or to bring healing to the brokenhearted, those who are hurting, and to announce liberty, aphemi, to captives." Because sin takes us captive, doesn't it? And the word aphemi has a sense of sending away. Because sin gets between us. When it comes into a family or a church, it causes a barrier between relationships. Forgiveness gets it out of the way so that we can work things out together and resolve issues. So that's the word aphemi. Now, of course, ultimately all sin is against the Lord God, and he has sent our sin away to the cross. In ways that we don't understand, God, who is in eternity, placed your sin and mine, past, present, and our future sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his wrath, his absolute hatred of sin, was poured out in fiery judgment. He didn't go easy. He didn't go light on sin. Our forgiveness is done in a righteous way by a holy God. At the end of this process, our sin was in a sense consumed. God's anger was exhausted. The Lord Jesus remained. The judgment didn't kill him. He, as a king, released his spirit, dismissed his spirit as a king. And that means now that when we fail, although we apologize, it's with a sense of relief that we have been forgiven. That God is not angry with us. He is not holding our sins against us. When we fail, sometimes we feel a sense of shame or guilt or condemnation that something is between us and God, but it is not. He has sent it away. And he loves us as much on our worst day as on our best day. And that's good news. But we need to understand that fully, to appreciate and to walk in the fullness of shalom, health, well-being, and all of the blessings that go with shalom. There are times when we need a little help, when we know we have sinned, even willfully, and we think, "I'm only getting what I deserve." After all, if you put your hand in a flame, you'll burn yourself, and you might feel uncomfortable asking the Lord for help in that situation. He understands that. When the young man was lowered on the mat in the place where Jesus was teaching, the Lord looked at this paralyzed person, but he saw beyond that. He saw that this young man had a guilt in his heart. Maybe he felt that he got what he deserved, and why would the Lord heal him? And the Lord dealt with that first. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven. They're aphemi. They're taken out of the way. Now receive healing. Stand, take up your mat, go home." He removed that blockage there. And James talks about this when he says, "If any of you are sick, call the elders. They'll come, they'll pray over you, anoint you with oil for healing. If you have sinned, you'll be forgiven." And this is a tangible reminder to us, because there's a link between oil and healing. You see, I mentioned that word aphemi is what Jesus is recorded as saying in Luke 4 when he says, "The Lord has sent me to proclaim liberty." But of course, Jesus was reading from Isaiah 61, which is in Hebrew. And the word is not aphemi in Hebrew, it's duror or duror. And that means liberty, of course. But if we have a look at the very first usage of duror in the scripture to learn something about its meaning, we discover it's actually used in the context of oil. God told Moses, "This is how I want you to make anointing oil. The first and primary ingredient is more duror, which means myrrh, that's the fragrance myrrh, of liberty, of forgiveness, of freedom. Myrrh is the one of the gifts that was given to Mary and Joseph when Jesus was born. It was what was used to embalm Jesus when he died. And Psalm 45 tells us that Jesus' garments smell like myrrh. It's a fragrance that reminds us we are forgiven. It's the fragrance of Christ, and we all carry that fragrance. That anointing oil is a tangible reminder of this. And when we receive that, it helps us then to be in a place of receiving healing. Now, as I was preparing the message, it was time to move on to the next point. But the Lord arrested me with something that he wanted me to share to someone today. Now, I shared this in the first service, and I was very blessed when a couple came forward and said, you know, this was actually speaking to us. And they told me a situation that surprised me a little about how it related to my point. But I'll share it again because there may be others the Lord is wanting to talk to. He is wanting to talk to you because he sees in your heart and in your life that you have been through pain and hurt. You have not experienced the fullness of shalom blessings, and you're struggling with that. Now, it is not because of sin, and it is not because of a lack of forgiveness. It is because you have been unable, or you have not permitted yourself to acknowledge the cost of forgiveness. You see, when the Lord forgives us freely, it's free to us, the one who receives forgiveness. It is not without cost to him. It cost him everything, his son. And when we forgive, it costs us something. Take the simplest example where you have a friend, you loan them money. For example, they want to start a business. It starts off well, but then the economy tanks. The business starts to mount debts. You see your friend under a great deal of stress and you say, listen, I forgive you. You set them free. You have freely forgiven, but has it been without cost? No, you've borne the cost. When you forgive, you bear a cost. And I believe the Lord is saying there's a heaviness in my heart that someone has paid a great cost, whether it's financial or relational or emotional, but you have never permitted yourself or believed you had permission, or you were told you did not have permission to acknowledge the cost. You thought freely forgiving meant put the cost aside, just put it under the carpet, ignore it, diminish it. And the Lord says, no, no, freely forgiving does not mean disacknowledging the cost. And that is causing you hurt. And the Lord wants to minister to you today. Now, I don't know if it's anybody here or anybody online, but after the service, of course, we will have people who will pray with you. But we'll move on now to our next point. Now, in the church of Thessalonica, in the city, Andrew shared with us that life was so totally wrapped up with temples and idols and prostitution that when someone became a Christian and stepped back from all that, they were stepping back from social relationships, business relationships. It probably cost many their livelihoods. Maybe there were some generous people in the church who were acting as benefactors, helping out with a safety net. That must have been so incredibly precious. And over time, though, maybe there were some people who had begun to enjoy being looked after a little too much. They weren't looking for alternative work. Maybe they had that sense of, well, Jesus is coming. What's the point of investing in this world? I've sometimes thought like that myself. But actually, in the end, they were taking advantage. So Paul raises this whole issue of idleness. Now, wives, any resemblance to husbands is purely coincidental. So don't go digging them in the ribs just yet. And husbands, I mentioned during the first service, during the week I read in The Guardian that napping during the day is good for the brain. So just keep that handy in case you need it. But yes, idleness is definitely a problem that Paul is concerned about. Now, we know God created Adam and Eve in perfection to do a job, look after the garden. And Ephesians 2 tells us that God created you and I as new creations with the purpose of doing good work. That's Ephesians 2:10. We are created to do something. We'll either do something constructive or we'll do something disruptive or destructive, but we'll do something. And unfortunately, the people who are idle in the church were being a little bit disruptive. That was a problem. Now, because we're created to work, if we're able, then it's a part of our well-being, expressing what we were created to do, whether it's paid work or using our spiritual gifts, being helpful in some way. That's what we were created for. And so we need to do that for our own health. But of course, it also is helpful to other people. Now, Paul was an apostle. If anyone deserved to be supported, it was him. He had the role of establishing churches, proclaiming the gospel. He was the one who wrote a good portion of the New Testament. He deserved to be supported. But Paul had a day job, a tent maker, pretty hard physical work. He worked during the day. He ministered during the night. He supported his fellow workers and he was sharing with the church. And he was wanting to be an example. So to the Ephesian church, he says, "You've seen my life, how by working hard, we've been able to help the weak and share with others, because it's more blessed to give than to receive." Paul's saying it's about ourselves, but it's also about others. Now, a little out of context, but in Ephesians 4, Paul speaks to the thief. He says, listen, stop taking from other people, start doing a job, earn something, and then start giving to other people. It's all about being part of something bigger than ourselves. And so, of course, the next verse Paul shares is about this whole idea of supporting and giving, encouraging and helping. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And how incredibly important is an encourager in the church and in the family? We need that, don't we? Because we go through hard times and through trials. We, as we've heard this morning, sickness can afflict us. We can be in pain. We can have relationship breakdown, work stress, financial stress. It can chip away at our heart and our hope. And losing hope is a dangerous thing, because if there's one thing in life that will never disappoint, it's hope. So we really need to be standing together, encouraging one another, supporting one another. There's a few verses here. Proverbs 12, encourage, anxiety weighs down the heart, a kind word cheers it up. How important is an encourager? Bear one another's burdens, shoulder the load together, and in doing so you fulfill Christ's law, which says, love one another as I have loved you. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to others. Because when you do that, you stand together, you will help each other to keep hoping. And hope does not disappoint. We stand together, believe together, hope together, pray together, and we become stronger. Now, the word hope in Hebrew, kavah, sometimes it is translated hope, sometimes it is translated wait. Because when you're going through a trial, there's a waiting involved, isn't there? Till you see the light at the end of the tunnel. And there's a tension. The word suggests tension, like a cord under stress. And you know that a single cord might break under stress, just like a person on their own might break under a trial. And so the word kavah has with it a special sense of an interwoven cord. The idea that when you weave strands together, the cord gets stronger and stronger and stands up under the strain. And so when we support each other, hope together, pray together, help each other, encourage each other, we become an interwoven cord that becomes strong. And we need to be strong. In this world, life is going to get harder for we Christians. It's not going to get any easier. The closer we are, the more interwoven we are, the stronger we will be. And the more unified. But there is one challenge with being a bit closer together to people. And I remember one day in class, I went to class early at the uni. I had a finance class on. And there was one student there a little bit before me. No one else. It was a young lady, relatively newly married, and I was unpacking my gear. I always brought a fair bit of stuff and notes to class. And she looked at me with a sad expression and asked me a question. David, why is it that the people you love the most are the ones you hurt the most? I wasn't prepared for that question in a finance class. And I have no idea what I said, because I don't think I really know the answer to that. It's a sad truth, isn't it? We get tired, irritable, we can be in pain, we get grumpy, short, sharp, critical, angry. It's not nice, but it's life, isn't it? Now, there's someone on the other side of that, and the other side of that, the person there has a choice, don't they? How do I respond to this? Because it stings. Do I give a criticism for a criticism? Because I can find a few. Do I get angry like the other person, or do I show grace? Now, of course, you know what Paul's viewpoint on this is. He says, final point here, don't pay back wrong for wrong. Strive to do what's good for each other and everyone else. That's what makes for a family. Now, Peter says the same thing, but with an extra profound point that is our final key today. He says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but bless. For to this you were called, that you may receive a blessing. Now, here is an important key, because life is tough. There are times when circumstances knock us down, don't they? We find ourselves under circumstances. We find ourselves disempowered, disenfranchised. Sometimes we feel powerless. There's a really important truth I'd like to share with you today. And that is that you and I have been given, as believers, a very special access to every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, how many blessings do you think are in heaven? I think it's beyond our understanding, and I think we probably only just scratched the surface of what this really means. But here's the point. When you are through difficult circumstances and you take authority and you command a blessing, because you have authority to, you go from under the situation to over it. You go from disempowered to a place of authority, and the blessing that you command is a real blessing. You have authority. God is spirit, and he created everything in the universe. Spiritual blessings have power to manifest in life. And as you take authority over every circumstance, over every situation in your life, you'll begin to see the kingdom of God manifest in absolutely amazing ways. You will be above circumstances and not below them. And now, the Lord is not being frugal either. He's not saying, listen, be careful with those blessings. There's a limited supply up here. Don't use them up. No, he wants us to use them. There's no shortage in heaven. In fact, we're told in Luke 12, don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. He is pleased to give you access to the treasuries of blessings in heaven. And that word pleased there is eudokia. Well pleased. It was used when Jesus came up out of the baptism, and the voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Eudokia. The Father is pleased for you to access the treasuries of blessings. Paul describes his gospel as the gospel of the blessed God. Now, that blessed word, makarios, is often translated happy. What Jesus has done has made the Father happy to release his blessings to us. He is happy for you to experience all the fullness of shalom blessings. He wants that for you. He is happy for you to access the treasuries of heaven, to speak a blessing in every circumstance. He is happy for you to be above every circumstance and not below any circumstance. And he is happy with you, Rangeville Community Church. Did you know that? The Father is happy with you. He is a happy God. And Rangeville is an amazing church. We are a church of incredible leadership, aren't we? and a church that respects leaders at all levels, home group leaders, ministry leaders, pastoral team elders, leaders of integrity. We are very blessed at Rangeville. We are a church of peacemakers. We are a church that understands forgiveness. The Father does want us to understand, too, the cost of forgiveness, too, and not to minimize that. We are a church where people pull their weight to support one another, aren't we? There are so many volunteers at Rangeville here this morning. We are a church of encouragers, and we stand together shoulder to shoulder. We help one another through trials, don't we? And we become stronger and we become closer. And we are a church that understands blessing. I do believe the Lord wants us to go deeper and further to understand that more and more, to understand His good pleasure. But we are a church that the Lord is happy with. He is well pleased with Rangeville Community Church. And so, as with all messages, let's take a moment to consider what has the Lord said to me today. There's been a fair bit of content in those 12 verses, those four verses, haven't there? What is the Lord wanting to say to you today? And what ministry is He wanting to do in your heart? Let's have a moment's silence. I believe the Lord is wanting to minister to hearts this morning. He's already ministered to me, as Keith alluded to. I was feeling a bit unwell and losing my voice in the first service, but you can see the Lord has already restored me. Let me pass on that blessing by sharing a blessing this morning. Let me access the treasury of heaven and pray a blessing over you in the auditorium, in the foyer, and those viewing online. Rangeville Community Church, I bless you with a profound understanding of the love of Christ for you that surpasses all knowledge. With a profound understanding that He loves you, that there is nothing between you and He. It has been affirmed, sent away all of your sin. I bless you with a profound understanding that the Lord is well pleased with you this morning, that He is well pleased to bless you with every dimension of shalom, healing, and wholeness. If you are feeling unwell today, I bless you with shalom well-being. Receive that. If you are troubled in heart or emotion today, I bless you with shalom wholeness and completeness and peace. If you are insecure today, I bless you with shalom, welfare and protection. If you are struggling with lack today, I bless you with shalom, provision and prosperity. I bless you with the fragrance of Christ. Know that it is upon you, the fragrance of mor deror, that is the fragrance of forgiveness and of liberty and of freedom and of well-being. And I say to you, Rangeville Community Church, there is no circumstance this morning that is above you. There is no situation that is over you. But as you access the treasuries of heaven and command a blessing, you are over every circumstance in life. In the name of Jesus, I bless you with that access this morning. Know that you have access to every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The Father blesses you with those blessings, that you are on top of all situations. You have authority over all situations. As you take authority, not only will it change circumstances, but it will bless and heal your own heart. So the blessing of the Lord be upon you, Rangeville Community Church, and know that He is well pleased with you. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.